Our scripture reading this morning is found in Deuteronomy 33, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, verses 8, 9, and 10. This comes under the heading of Moses blessing Israel. And of Levi, he said, "Let thy Thummim and Urim be the holy one, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and have kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar." Philip?
Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. As I said earlier, my title for this sermon is Stand By Me, and this comes from the point of what God is asking us to do, to stand up and to stand by Him. I'm starting off the story. We're going back to the time of Moses and the children of Israel when they were out in the wilderness. They come to Mount Sinai, and God required Moses to go up on the Mount Sinai and have a little visit with him. And he left Aaron, his brother, in charge of what was going on down in the camp to try and keep them headed in the right direction. And we know that God wrote the Ten Commandments at that time and gave them to Moses. And Moses finally came down from the mountain as well with Aaron. And they get down close to the camp, and they hear quite a commotion going on. Of course, Aaron, being sort of a military person, he thinks that there's some type of conflict going on. Some neighboring outfit is trying to wipe them out. But Moses doesn't go with that. He agrees that it sounds more like partying, if you want to put it in that sense. And that's where we pick up the story from my sermon. So if you would, with me, bow your heads, we'll have a prayer. Heavenly Father, as we take a look at this time of Moses and the Israelites, and especially about the tribe of Levi, that we may gain a blessing from it, come home with a lesson that they want to show us. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit to be here to open our hearts and minds. In thy name we ask it. Amen. In Exodus 20 and 32, verse 26, and this is from the New King James Version, it says, "Then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him." Israel had rebelled against God and set up the golden calf. We all remember the story of that. Aaron gathered up all the gold that they had, put it in the fire, and fashioned a golden calf. It was his brother Aaron that he left in charge, and he rebuked him for allowing the people to so quickly turn their back on God and worship a dead idol. The people who were only moments before eating and drinking and doing immoral acts were now awestruck by the presence of the servant of God, of the Lord. Most went to their tents, but a few continued to carry on without any self-control. Moses felt that this great rebellion must be crushed and punished, so he called upon the faithful to come and stand with him. The ones who answered the call were from the tribe of Levi. These men were unyielding loyal. These men with unyielding loyalty fulfilled their mission, and for this reason, they were made priests of Israel forever. Determination is something the Lord looks for in His servants, and when He sees it, He rewards it. We are told of how God rewarded the Levites in Deuteronomy 33, and that's the text that Mark read for us. I'm going to read it again, and this is in a different translation. This is from the New Living Translation. Moses said this about the tribe of Levi, "O Lord, you have given the sacred lots to your faithful servants, the Levites. You put them to the test at Massah and contended with them in the waters of Meribah. The Levites, in verse 9, the Levites have obeyed your word and guarded your covenant. They were more loyal to you than to their parents, relatives, and children. In verse 10, now let them teach your regulations to Jacob. Let them give your instructions to Israel. They will present incense before you and offer whole burnt offerings on the altar. They, as the Levites, had been faithful in the past, and once again their faithfulness was on display as they stood with Moses against those who worshiped the golden calf. All of us, men and women, ought to decide where we stand, with God or with Satan, because there is no neutral ground at this present time, is there? No sitting on the fence. We must decide. Today, those who are undecided are in a conflict and under a curse. There are four parts to today's lesson. The first part concerns the conflict we are involved in and which side is God's side. As I was growing up, as far as I knew, everyone believed in God. At least I didn't know any atheists at the time. But things have changed, haven't they? Today, Christians are the odd man in many groups. Christians are apt to be made fun of in school and on the job. It's not too bad here in the United States yet, but in some other countries, the persecution is severe. For example, becoming a Christian in many Muslim countries may result in persecution that leads even to death. Someone might ask, where does God stand in this conflict between good and evil? Why does he allow evil people to prosper while Christians suffer? The Bible's very clear about this, so there shouldn't be any question about it. They may laugh at God, his children today, but there will be no laughter at the great white throne when Jesus says, I never knew you. And he sends the unbelievers to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible warns against unbelief, false prophecy, and modern thought. God is against the liberal church that preach a feel-good message that says only what people want to hear. Jesus' last words to his disciples, before he returned to heaven were to take the gospel to the whole world. Man has not found a new way to heaven. It is and always has been, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except by me. Our Lord stands firmly behind the gospel and against superstition. In our physical universe, the sun is always shining. We don't always see it, but the reason for that is that something has come between the sun and us. It's the same with the gospel. The light of the gospel is always shining. God is always seeking to shine into the hearts of men and women. But Satan puts various barriers between us and God. It may be a cloud of pride, or of rebellion, or of self-righteousness, or any one of 100 other things. But all of these serve effectively to hinder the light of the gospel from shining in. Satan simply doesn't want men to be saved. The great commandment that our Lord gave was to love God totally and completely, and to love others as we love ourselves. It opposes the modern attitude of pleasing oneself. Today we hear, if it feels good, do it. Now the Lord Jesus plainly states what's involved in his disciple. Three things: denial of self, cross-bearing, and following him. To deny self is not the same as self-denial. It means to yield to his control so completely that we don't desire to do anything that's outside of God's will for your life. To take up the cross means the willingness to endure shame, suffering, and perhaps martyrdom for his sake, to die to sin, self, and the world. To follow him means to live as he lived with all that that involves: humility, poverty, compassion, love, grace, every other godly virtue. That's called holiness, and that's the side God is on. God is against all sin and oppression, isn't he? Now that we know where God stands regarding the dreadful conflict that's going on today, but that brings us to the second part of the lesson. Who are the Lord's followers and what they must do? Moses reacted with rage when he saw the golden calf being worshipped and the people committing acts of sexual immorality. He took the golden calf and melted it down. Then the Bible says he ground the golden calf, the gold, into powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. This was to show the people that this idol, this false god, had no power. When Moses' attention was drawn to Aaron, then Moses asked Aaron what happened that led them to make, Then Moses asked Aaron what happened that led them to making the golden idol. Aaron answered in an answer that to me is rather funny. Actually, Aaron lied about it by implying that the golden calf had come out of the fire rather mysteriously. He said, "We threw the gold in the fire, and the golden calf just walked out." And you can find that in Exodus 32:24. Some of the people were still celebrating and out of control. When Moses called for loyal followers, the tribe of Levi responded, and at Moses' command, they proceeded to slay with the sword those who were out of control. Even close friends and relatives were not spared. There is a comparison that can be made between this incident and what happened at Pentecost. Here, in this time with Moses, sin brought death to 3,000 people. At the time of Pentecost, the gospel of grace brought salvation to 3,000 people. Sin, as we know, can only lead to death, but grace brings us new life. The heroic loyalty of the Levites may be why they were chosen to be the priestly tribe. When the killing was over, Moses told the Levites, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." That comes from Exodus 32:29. We know that they made their allegiance to God known to everyone because Moses said, "Today you have ordained yourselves." The Lord's followers should come out and boldly declare their faith. Today, Jesus is saying the same thing Moses did. "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Let him, her, stand by me." Today, we rally to the Lord's side when we openly join with the church by boldly confessing our sins and asking forgiveness, by openly declaring our faith, but by not conforming to the world, but by conforming to Christ our Lord. When Paul took up a collection for the believers in Jerusalem, he talked about the generosity of the Christians in Corinth. And he said, and you can find this in 2 Corinthians 8:5, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." Did you notice what they did first? They dedicated themselves to the Lord. The Lord's followers must do the same thing before undertaking any task for him. They must be willing to be in a minority, a tribe against 11, if need be. We can be victorious no matter what the odds, because God is for us, Jesus is for us, and the Holy Spirit is for us. Jesus promised that we would never be alone. When we must defend ourselves, he will tell us what to do and what to say. Jesus' followers must become aggressive. We need to be like the faithful Levites and put every man his sword by his side. Of course, the Christian sword is not steel. It is the Word of God. The Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts into the very soul to reveal sin and doubt. It is very important that we memorize Scripture and that we're ready to use it to boldly witness to those outside of the kingdom of God. Those who sided with Moses were on God's side and against the worshipers of the golden calf. They killed the ringleaders, and they did it impartially. They cut down the best friends they had in the world, who were as dear to them as family. They did not spare anyone if they were idolaters. I pray that God will never ask us to do, for any of us to do anything like that. But if he does, we ought to obey. The Levites did what they were commanded to do, for it says in Exodus 32:28, "And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses." God rewarded them for their faithfulness, and I believe that when they appear before Christ on the day when all men will be judged, they will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those are the words I want to hear. Amen. Number three. Now I want to talk for a few minutes about the Lord's followers and how they are encouraged. Their cause is the Lord's cause, therefore we can say that it is the right cause. A good cause is a firm foundation and a powerful stimulus to take action. We could say this about the Lord's followers. They have observed your word and kept your covenant. Christ himself is our captain. Who can hesitate with such a commander? Isaiah said that God, was a leader and commander for the people. And that's in Isaiah 55, verse 4. When you trust him, you share in his life and his victories. We want to be on his side, don't we? And there are several reasons for it. First, when we are on his side, the angels are with us. Horses of fire and chariots of fire are round about the Lord's servants. You can find that in 2 Kings 2:11. The Syrian king, Ben-Hadad, was determined to capture Elijah. So he sent out a large company of his soldiers to take him. When Elisha's servant saw the soldiers, to him their situation looked hopeless. But there was something he couldn't see until Elisha opened his eyes. Now he knew the truth. And in Psalms 34, verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." When the eyes of the servant were opened, he could see the mountains were alive with fiery horses and chariots. It's possible for anyone to see the invisible through the eyes of faith. Many times we're afraid of the enemy because we walk by sight and not by faith. If God and his hosts are for us, who can be against us? But the angels aren't the only ones with us. There have been thousands of the best of men and women that have ever lived have been on the Lord's side. And I'm not talking about that they were there at that particular time. No, these are people that were alive earlier and have since passed. In the Bible, they're called a great cloud of witnesses. It's Hebrews 12:1. They were great men and women who have given their testimony by the life they led. They were faithful servants, and some even died rather than to leave the Lord's side. He rewards faithfulness in this life as well as the next. For those who live daily on God's side can have a clear conscience and a clean heart. Revelation 19:14 says, and John talks about the final battle against Satan and his forces, when it says, "And the armies which are in the heaven followed him upon white horses, clad in white, pure, fine linen." Those who are on God's side will celebrate victory in heaven and will live in a world without end. His kingdom is coming. Oh, tell me the story. God's banner exalted shall be. The earth shall be filled with his wonder and glory, as waters that cover the sea. Number four. Now we have come to the last part of the lesson. There is only one way to enlist on God's side. If we want to stand on the Lord's side, we must take the thing that our Lord offers. By faith, receive the promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He promised that if we will confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, that he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the formula for salvation, and it hasn't changed for over 2,000 years. Jesus' followers will put on the insignia of a Christian by confessing Christ openly in baptism. Baptism is called an ordinance of the church and an act of obedience, and it is certainly both. But it is also a public statement of faith in Jesus Christ and a visible sign of commitment to follow him. Friends, submit to instruction. Be willing to learn and to yield to discipline. Learn all you can about him. It will give you more faith, and the more you learn about him, the more you will love him. Put on the uniform. Wear the garments of holiness, the attire of love, the whole armor of God, as the apostle said. And in Ephesians 6, we are told, use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In every battle you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. And you find that in Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Spirit-filled Christians will exhibit Christ-likeness in the home and on the job and in the battlefield. If we do not learn to obey at home, we are not likely to be obedient on the job or in the army of the Lord. Likewise, if we have not learned to take orders, we will not be successful at giving orders, either as parents or as employers. The danger in home is parents who are strict but don't exercise loving spiritual authority. The danger on the job is employee who is clock watcher and doesn't obey from the heart, and the boss who forgets that he is second in command and will one day give an account to the Lord. The danger on the body field is that we don't take the enemy seriously, therefore fail to put on all the armor. By faith, we put on the armor through prayer, which must be done at the beginning of the day. Never underestimate the strategy and the strength of the devil. If you are a friend of Jesus, gird on your sword, that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The classic illustration of this is our Lord's use of the sword in his encounter with Satan. Three times he quoted the Word of God, not just random verses, but the appropriate verses which the Holy Spirit gave him for that occasion. Enter into civil war first. Rage war within your own soul. Slay sin, conquer self, cast down pride. The old nature is strong, and it never leaves. It constantly does battle against the new nature that God placed within you. Use the weapons you have at your disposal, the Word of God, prayer, and the Holy Spirit. Victory is certain to the faithful followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus march to the field ripe for harvest and fight against falsehood, superstition, cruelty, oppression, drunkenness, uncleanness, and sin of every sort, everywhere and anywhere. And don't fear, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I heard the story about Abraham Lincoln. That's a good illustration to end with. And it goes like this. "We trust the Lord is on our side, Mr. Lincoln," said the speaker of a delegation of Christian people to the president during one of the darkest days of the American Civil War. "I don't regret that as essential as something else," replied Mr. Lincoln. The worthy visitors looked horror-struck until the president added, "I am more concerned to know that we are on the Lord's side." Mr. Lincoln was right. The right side is not my side and is not your side. The Lord's side is a place to which every one of us should rally. His banner has right, truth, love, and holiness written on it. Be sure to stand up for God's banner, even if you must stand alone. I heard about a man who was the head of a family of grown-up sons and daughters that passed away very suddenly. The day before he died, all the members of the household were with him, including one son who had recently been saved. Now all the children were saved. The father's joy was great as he put his hand upon one after another of his offspring, saying with an overflowing heart, "This one is on the Lord's side, and this one is on the Lord's side." Let's continue to work for Jesus until we can also say about our family and friends, "And this one is on the Lord's side." Amen. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we go from this place today, we are thankful that you have been here with us, and the Spirit also, that you have opened our hearts, hopefully gave us something to think about, and we pray that we will stand up for you and be standing by your side. So as we go to our individual places this day, we pray that you will go with us to keep us safe and bring us back again. In Christ's holy name, amen.